This is the last chapter in Daniel now that is written in the Chaldean language. Chapter 7, it was written in the Hebrew language. And we can see the change and why when we get to it. This sixth chapter is a continuation of chapter 5. You might notice how chapter 5 ends. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 70 years old, or being 62 years old, being 62 years old, took the kingdom. And then we go right into chapter 6, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should rule over the whole kingdom. Now, this is also the last chapter that we have written as a story, a symbolic story for us. It's written in symbols. So we'll read it first and then go back over and find the types, prophetic types that is in this story. But there's a lot of things that we can learn from this. I divided this into three divisions, by the way. Verses 1 through 9, the plan. Verses 10 through 20, the man. 21 through 28, the ban. B-A-N, ban. Or God prohibited the plan from working. He put a ban on the plan. So we'll just go on with the story here, I guess. Please Darius to set over the king. Now, in this first and second verse, we see a chain of command. He set over 120 princes, and over these, three presidents, and over the presidents, whom Daniel was first, he put Daniel over them, and the princes might give account to them, and the king should have no damage or no hurt or nothing would go wrong. This is similar to what the millennial command will be too, because here's the king. We have a Jew under him, earthly command, and then there a smaller Gentile command, and then a larger Gentile command. And so as Christ is reigning, then there's going to be an earthly king. And we've talked about this before out of Ezekiel, that there will be a man descendant of David, that will literally reign on the earth. He'll have children, he'll offer sacrifices, and he'll be just a man. But he'll still be the prince over the Jewish people. Then under them will be the leading nations that have helped the Jews. Now we find this in the 25th chapter of Matthew in the latter part, and I don't remember the verse, but it says when Christ takes his throne, then there's going to be a judgment of nations, and there's going to be a group of nations that have blessed Israel. He said, who are these? He said, well, they're the ones that did the least of these my people, and they're blessings to Israel. Then we have smaller nations that will be beyond this, that will give account to these blessed nations. The blessed nations will give account to the Jewish nation, and the Jewish will give account to Christ. So there'll be no hurt. This will be a Christ plan of government. Is foolproof and cannot go wrong. Now, the bad about this plan that Darius had is Darius was a human, and he was subject to mistakes. That's a bad thing about communism, is the fact that there's no good man to run it. If there's such a thing as a good man, a form of communism wouldn't be too bad. I kind of like the idea of everybody being equal. But we don't have an honest man, so nobody's going to be equal under. Well, during the kingdom age, everybody will be honest. So we have a definite chain of command here. We might look at these in a little different light. Well, let's look at it numerically, I think might be a good thought too. 120 is 6 times 2 times 10. 6 is a number of man. 2 is a number of witness. 10 is a number of unity. 10 is a number of responsibility. Now, when men are ruling, they are responsible for what they're doing. So therefore, we can see the unity here of this system that is set up. So all the responsibility goes to this governmental power. Of course, we know 3 is a triune number, a number of God, and anything else is triune, number of man as being a triune man also. And I think we can see that in there. But anyway, this also has a numerical value. This Daniel, verse 3, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault, inasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Find a threefold commendation. I'm sure they didn't want to make a commendation out of this, but it was his life nevertheless. The fact that he had an excellent spirit simply means that his spirit was yielded to the Spirit of God, and ours should be too. We are more accountable than Daniel. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ. Daniel didn't have this. Daniel had the Spirit of God upon him. The disciples of Christ, Jesus said in John 14, I believe it is, he said that the Holy Spirit is now with you and shall be in you. And there's a difference. Daniel never wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. There's not too many people in the Old Testament that it makes this statement that they were full or filled with the Holy Spirit. The ones who made the tabernacle, the men that was chosen to do this work, says they were filled with the Spirit of God, Spirit of wisdom and so forth. Anyway, Daniel, it doesn't say he was filled, but this Spirit of God was moving upon him and in him. So he had a totally yielded heart to the things of God. There was a verse over here, I believe in chapter 4, verse 8. Daniel, read here, that in whom the spirit of the holy gods. Now Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand God, but he knew it was a special spirit that Daniel had. Spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told a dream. But Daniel could see a difference too, couldn't he? Nebuchadnezzar could see a difference, rather, in Daniel. And so he was a different person. Proverbs, somebody look at this. Let's start with my wife, Roberta. Look up Proverbs 16:2. And this is interesting along that line also, that of how, what kind of a spirit God wants. Now we have a human spirit that is controlled by the Spirit of God. And this is excellent. Are you finding it? Proverbs 16:2.
All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits.
So the Lord knows, doesn't he? He knows what kind of a spirit we have in us. This is an outward condition. God knows the inward condition. Man knows the outward condition. I cannot see an excellent spirit in you. I see an excellent spirit that's worked out of you. God knows the inner part of man rather than the outer part. Man knows the outer part and not the inner part. We have a spirit-controlled life that this one had. Now, not only that, we read that he was faithful, and how God wants us to be faithful too, doesn't he? In everything that we do, no matter what it is, be dependable, be faithful, be active in your work or your meeting, be faithful. You know, there's people in our meeting that if they don't show up, I call because I know there has to be something wrong because they're usually always there. And then there's people who come hit and miss, and if they don't come, well, they probably had something else to do. But God wants some faithful people in the meeting. And these are the people that his spirit is definitely working upon. Then we find a faultless man. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. This is our walk, our outward walk. Total yielded body, outwardly. And so, these three things in him, we can see a triune power of God working in people's lives. When Jesus, when Andrew came down to meet Jesus, he said, "There's a man in which there is no guile." Isn't it good if God says that about us? No guile. Faithful, faultless. You walk in this world, they don't see us, they see Jesus walking down the street. And this is the way it should be. And I feel this is the way it was in Daniel's life too. Verse 5, then these men, these president and princes. They said, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So here was this no-fault one that they hunted and hunted to try to find something wrong, and they couldn't. And this, really, if people's looking for fault in somebody, surely they can find it. But they couldn't in Daniel, found no fault. And they started with the political life of Daniel and his attitude toward the government, and they found no fault. I think we should have such attitude toward the government. And I'm not saying we ought to have political life. I think we ought to have an attitude toward the government. And no matter who, and next Tuesday there's going to be a presidential election, and no matter who gets in there, recognize him as the president. This is the attitude God wants us to have. Whether I like him, whether I don't like him, it has nothing to do with it. I don't know whether Daniel liked Darius or not, but he was going to be faithful, and he was going to live there. And so, anyway, they looked everywhere in the realm to try to find some fault, and they couldn't. But here's one thing they found out about Daniel, is Daniel had priorities in his life. By watching him carefully, they found out that he had some priorities. And here should be our priorities in life. Number one is the things of God. His things comes absolutely first. Nothing surpasses it at any time. Second is our family, our wife, children, husband, so forth. That's number two, right under God. And the only time that our family is second is when we have to serve God. Now, Paul mentioned this, I believe it's in the 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians, might be the 11th chapter, I get those two chapters mixed up sometimes. But anyway, he said that a man and his wife should never separate except for a short time and only for prayer, only for getting close to the Lord. And then they'll come back again right away. And so this is the only time that a family should not be together is when he's serving the Lord. And so this is number two. Then the third is, of course, our means of support. That has to be a priority in our life, isn't it? We've got to feed our family. We have to put a roof over our head and all these things. So this is a necessity. But sometimes we have to make a choice, and our choice has to be God. It has to be number one. And this was the same way in Daniel's life is, they found out what Daniel's priority was. Paul, notice in the book of Acts, in the 24th chapter, turn over real quick, Paul was talking to, was before Felix. I'm going to read verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, and he was in a similar thing, only different, that his own people was trying to kill him and find fault with him. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Oh, that we have that. A conscience always void of offense. Not only toward God, which is number one, but also toward man. And just like these people hated Daniel, so also the Jews hated Paul and tried their best to kill him. There's another verse that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is great gain. It's number one. Godliness is great gain. So they tried their best to find fault concerning his God. Philippians 2, and we just read that not too long ago, Philippians 2:15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. 2:15, I read 1:15. They are, that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're living in such a nation. Daniel was living in such a time. But nevertheless, we're different, and we should shine as light in this world. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together, the king, and said unto the king, said unto King him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents and the kingdoms and the governors and princes and counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statue, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And we see three things here concerning this. Now we get into the plan, verse 6. They had a plan to destroy Daniel. They came to the king, and the first thing we read here is they lied to him. They told a lie. Notice verse 4, then the president and the princes. Then in verse 6, these president and princes, they said, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains and have consulted together, and that was just a lie. Most politicians are liars, though, I guess. But anyway, it was, and we read Jesus said in John, he said that the Pharisees were of their father the devil, and that he was a liar and the father of liars. And we'll talk about this later on when we look at the types in it. But they told a definite lie against him. The enemy, we said, is a liar. I think that's in John 8, almost sure. But it wasn't all of these. It was just two of them. You know, Daniel didn't even know about it this time, I guess. He said he was one of them, wasn't he? So it couldn't have been all of them. You ever hear people say, well, everybody knows, and they don't everybody know. Everybody's doing it, and everybody isn't doing it. Somebody said, well, that's just a little white one. Well, white ones or black ones are still, they're still lies, and they're the old creation. God doesn't want this in his people's lives. But these presidents were liars. Then the second one, these were flatterers. Notice how they flattered the king. They wanted to build a royal statue and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days. Now this was kind of flattering. Hey, you know, that makes me kind of big. That makes me a god. Hey, I kind of like that idea. And I doubt if he'd been flattered that much in that way before. And you have to watch people that flatter you. It's not of God. I don't know of any place where Paul flattered people. And he said this to the Thessalonians, not at one time did I give you flattering words. Not one time did I flatter you. So then the third one is they made sure there was a penalty for breaking this rule. And this was their motive. You ever see people have an ultimate motive that was down there, and they hardly even mention it, but they get it in, and they get your mind off on being flattered or something else, you know, or what somebody else is doing or saying, and then they slip in their motive for it. Well, that's what we see here. These were crafty people. And the enemy is called crafty in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And he tells us to watch the craftiness of the devil. Well, anyway, that's what these three were. And they made sure there was a penalty that whoever was caught doing this would get thrown in the lion's den, knowing that Daniel would break this rule, that he would go ahead and do this. All right, whereas, verse 9, the king Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did oft-time, or at all times. Often he did this before time. So Daniel now knew that this decree was signed, and he was put on the spot. Where was Daniel's loyalty going to lay? Who was he going to be loyal to now? The king and his decree, or to God? So he knew that the writing was signed. First thing he did, he went home. Now he did this the same time when the writing was signed in Nebuchadnezzar to fall down and worship the image. No, I'm sorry. When it was designed that they would, anybody that they couldn't interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, they'd be killed. Anyway, Daniel went home. Just right, didn't let anything bother him. He just went right straight home. When he got there, His windows were already open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. So he didn't have to open his windows, they already were. And he prayed these three times a day. He didn't change his habits any at all. He didn't back down, he didn't change. Daniel here had every excuse to change. If he was looking for an excuse, he had it. Doesn't the Bible tell us to obey the laws of the land? Well, it's only for 30 days. Surely I don't have to pray for just that short a length of time. I can wait 30 days and start praying again. These are some good excuses that Daniel could have had. We read in Romans 12:13, that at the powers that be are ordained of God. And he could have said, well, this is God's man, and I need to obey him. We could read in Luke 20, where it says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Well, this must be Caesar's. I'll just have to do it this way, you know. And so there was a lot of things that he could have said in regard to this. Peter makes a statement. So let's see, Alan, look up 1 Peter 2:13. Nancy, Acts 5:29.
Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong.
Oh, well, I've got to be submissive to the king now, don't I? So you see, we can find scripture to do whatever we really want to do if we want to do it that way. But where's our priority? Is God number one? Or are we looking for scriptures to fit what we want them, or to say what we want them to say? Now, Peter had a problem. Read that in Acts 5.
Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Oh, now they had the same problem too, didn't they? And to see, they had Sanhedrin said, hey, I don't want to see you preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. Who are they going to obey, man or God? Now, somebody says, well, how do we know then? We're plainly told to obey the laws. We're plainly told to submit to authority. And this is right. And we always do, except when authorities is contrary to the word of God. And when they're contrary to the word of God, and God had told them to pray. Jack, look up 1 Kings 8:44. They're told to pray. And they're told how to pray and where to look when they pray. Let's just give out some more scriptures along that. Evelyn, Psalms 55:17. Maxine, there's several I want you to look up in the book of Acts. Acts 2:1, Acts 3:1, and Acts 10:9. We're talking about prayer and God's telling us how to pray and when to pray. All right, Kings.
Thy people go out to battle against their enemy. Whatever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name.
Read 48 now.
And so return with thee all with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built.
This is what God told them. And no matter where they were, and truly Daniel was a far land, wasn't he? And God said, all right, you pray toward the land. You pray toward the holy place. And so Daniel did. He had his windows open. He didn't run home and open the windows. He'd been praying that way. And it was his manner of life. And he wasn't about to quit just because man told him he had to obey God first rather than man. All right, Psalms 55:17.
Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice.
Now read Psalms 5, I think it's verse 7. The morning, evening, and noon. David prayed those same hours, didn't he? Three times a day. All right, 5:7. I'm almost sure it's 7.
But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple.
Toward the holy temple. You see, this is the way it was done. And Daniel was going to do it that way. And he wasn't going to let people change him. And then let's talk about the three times a day. Somebody said, well, that was back over in the Old Testament. Well, let's bring it over to the New Testament now. Acts 2, these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing as the ninth, third hour of the day. What verse is that? I can't think. About verse 9 or 10 and 7. When Peter
preached
15, or farther over than I thought it was. All right. 15, read that for me.
For these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day.
All right. The hour, Jewish time, started at 6 o'clock in the morning. Third hour would simply be 9. And there's our first prayer meeting that we have at 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, Acts 3:1, or 3:8, I'm sorry. No, 3:1.
Yeah. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour.
Oh, this is designated the hour of prayer now. What time would that be? It'd be about noon, wouldn't it? Yeah, 3, that's right. 3 o'clock. And this was a hot time, so this was a good time to pray. But this was designated the hour of prayer. Now, Acts 10, Peter was on the housetop. Verse 9, I think I want. And notice what time he prayed.
On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour.
Now, this is about noon. And so, it was 3 times a day. They're still praying, weren't they? You think that's pretty good for us, to learn to pray 3 times a day? Well, Paul said pray without ceasing. And that didn't mean that you had to be on your knees all the time, although I'm not too, I'm not against that either. But our heart is full of prayer, and we stop. Let's stop what we're doing about 3 times a day and give glory to God and thank you for the situations of our life. Yes, be in an attitude. Be in a habit of prayer. I think Daniel was in a habit of prayer. And I think this is, sometimes it's awful hard to get into a habit of something. But we can find time. You say, well, I'm on the job. Well, take your break, baby. And go to the bathroom and just talk to the Lord for a few minutes. And you'll find you'll have a better day, too. People say, well, wonder how Daniel got so prosperous? I think it's because he prayed 3 times a day. And he did it God's way. He didn't do it man's way. He opened his window just like God told him to. He got down on his knees before God, and he prayed and give thanks unto God before his God, as he did aforetime. Then, verse 11, these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making a supplication before his God. I don't think they had to look too hard. I think they knew what to do, and they just went and saw him do it. But they had to see it in order to report it to the king. So they went to Daniel's house and saw him there on his knees, and uh-oh, looky here now. We've got him now. He's broken the commandments, and boy, we're going to go all the way with this. And then they came near and spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. Now the plan was unfolding, wasn't it? Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in a den of lions? And notice this was a question, and a question had to be answered. So the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Now, if we study the book of Esther, we'll find that King Ahasuerus was a Persian king, and when he made a decree, it couldn't be altered. He was conned, too, by a man by the name of Haman to sign a decree for the execution of all the Jews in the realm. And it couldn't be changed. And although he knew it was wrong, there wasn't anything he could do about the decree. As Haman built a scaffold, a gallows, way up high, a great big one, for Mordecai, he ended up hanging on it, didn't he? And we see the same situation here, too, when we finish the story. But this couldn't be altered. Well, Ahasuerus found a way, though. He made another decree that the Jews were able to protect themselves, and God gave them victory, and they won over their enemy. But here there was no way out on this one. Darius had made this, and there wasn't any changing that could be done. Then answered they. Now he's really putting pressure on the king now. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captive of Judah, regardeth thee not, O king, nor the decree which thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Notice the indictment that they made against Daniel. One is, he is not of us, so he doesn't make any difference anyway. He doesn't need a jury. He doesn't need a trial. He doesn't need anything. He's of the captives of Judah. And the second one we read here is, he refused to regard the king. He didn't honor the king. He went against his wishes. And the third one is, he was disobedient to the king. Now, Daniel could do but one thing, and that was plead guilty. Because he was guilty of these, isn't it? I read a little article one time that said, if you were to be jailed for being a Christian, could the world find enough evidence against you to prosecute you? You act like a Christian all the time so they could, do we pray three times a day and they could bring us to court? Well, Daniel pleaded guilty and he deserved to die. But he was willing to die, if necessary, for what he stood for. We talk about conscientious objectors. If they really believe, if they're really conscientious, then they ought to be willing to suffer for what they stand for. And so it is with Daniel here. So when the king heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself. I thought he'd be displeased with Daniel, didn't you? No, he's displeased because he got conned into something and he had no control of it. He had nothing to do about it whatsoever. And we'll see this in type pretty soon. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He tried every way, and he labored until the going down of the sun all day long. He tried to figure out a way that he could deliver Daniel. He liked Daniel. He had made him second in command of the realm. So he tried every way to deliver him. Then these men assembled to the king. Now notice the extra pressure that they put on him. Said unto the king, know thou, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. And so there was nothing he could do but to send Daniel to the lion's den. He didn't necessarily want to do it. Kind of reminds us of some positions that we get in. Brother Ettinger preached last Sunday night on 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians, yeah, 2 Corinthians. Cast down but not destroyed. Cast down but not destroyed. And this is our attitude, isn't it? We're cast down, and that's what Daniel, he was cast down in that pit, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ready to die. Ready to pour our life out. Ready to be a drink offering if necessary. Daniel never complained about going into this pit. He never begged, trying to get a kind of keep from going in there. He never tried to get an extension on his sentence or take it to the Supreme Court or any of those things, did he? He knew that God had a purpose in everything that he was doing, and God would definitely bring these things to pass. And saints, we need to know who our enemy is. Ephesians 6, for wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against wicked spirits in high places. This is where our enemy. So we know where our battle is, and we know who our victor is, and we're willing to take whatever God allows to come in our way, because as Darius knew, God was able to deliver. Let's read that. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought in Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. He will deliver thee. And we say amen to that. He is the deliverer. Don't look at the lions. Don't look at the pit. This isn't our problem. God will deliver. We have a song like that. He will deliver, and he surely will. He'll take us through any kind of a circumstance that comes our way. And notice that it's the God of Daniel that he served continually, always. He wasn't a servant of the king, although he did serve the king, but his primary service was to God. And we learn that whatever we do, in word and in deed, whether we eat or we drink, everything is done unto him and him alone, not unto man. You're on the job, don't do your job for your boss's sake. Do your job for Jesus' sake. Any circumstances that comes up, why, trust him to take care of it, and he surely will. But he was thrown then into this pit, or a big hole in the ground, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. Now this reminds us also of the Lord Jesus Christ and the tomb. After man had done everything they could to Christ, they put him in a tomb. But he didn't stay there, did he? They rolled a stone over the mouth of this tomb. But that wasn't a hindrance to God, was it? Stone or no stone? I was thinking, too, as I was reading this earlier this morning, I don't know whether you've ever been down. You ever been really down? Feel like you was in a pit and you had to reach up and touch the bottom? And the only light that was shown was in the coming in the top, and then somebody rolled a stone on it and shut that light off. And there you were, all alone. But he wasn't alone, was he? David said, he brought me out of a miry pit and set my feet upon a solid rock and established my going. A pit that was absolutely impossible to get out of, but God brought him out. Well, here we have Daniel in the same situation, and so was the Lord Jesus Christ in the same situation. He was in a tomb with a stone rolled over the top of this tomb. But only God can do the impossible. Man can put all the security they want on it, and it doesn't make any difference when God gets ready to do it, because God's able to do the impossible, isn't he? See, we're not leaving all. A stone was laid upon it. The king sealed it with his signet. Nobody dared touch that stone. And with the signet of the Lord, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. That doesn't mean he was fasting and praying, or it doesn't mean he was talking to God. It just simply means that he wasn't hungry because of the situation. Didn't eat. And we had the same thought about the music. He didn't want any music. He didn't want any food. Sometimes music soothes a troubled spirit, like David played before Saul. But he didn't want that. His sleep went from him, and I could just almost see him just laying there all night. Then the king arose up very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lion's den? Now he had just stated that he was. Now he's asking a question. Did he do it? Did he do it? And just the fact that Daniel spoke was proof that God was able. And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. That was enough. If the lions had ate him, he wouldn't have talked. So he spoke out, O king, live forever. And God delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Joe, look up Hebrews 11:33, and this was so outstanding that even the apostle, when he wrote the book of Hebrews, had to mention this fact of the faithfulness of God delivering out of the mouth of the lion. Roberta, look up Psalms 22:13, another one, and Alan, Titus 1:11, and we'll see it in other ways God is able to stop mouths. All right, Hebrews 11:33.
Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of the lions.
So he listed this action here with Daniel, right along with many other miracles that God had performed in the lives of these overcoming saints of the Old Testament. And the same thing, God stopped the mouths at the death of the Lord Jesus. Now that whole 22nd Psalm is talking about the crucifixion. And read that in verse 13.
They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion.
This was devilish. Peter said that the devil was like a roaring lion, going about seeking who he may bite or devour. But he has no power over those that under the protection of an almighty God. He had no power over those that were gathered around the bottom of the cross, wagging their foolish heads and saying, "If you be the Christ, come down off the cross." He stopped their mouths by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They had nothing to say. God is still stopping mouths today of ungodly people. Read that in Titus 1:11.
Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake.
Yeah. We have those kind of people today, don't we? Teaching things they ought not for money. And God says they're going to have to stop their mouths. And only God can stop mouths. People knock on your door and want to give you all kinds of booklets and leaflets and things, and God's able to stop their mouths. You just start to open your mouth and tell them about the love of Jesus and how much he loved them, and he'll stop their mouths. He surely will. Well, he's in the business of stopping mouths. So they brought Daniel. Let's see, I'm verse 22 on it. God, my God, has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocence is found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. First, he was innocent before God. Second, he was innocent before the king. And he didn't do a thing to hurt the king in any way. And this was the proof of this fact, was the fact that God protected him. This was outside proof. Proof of Jesus' holiness was his resurrection from the dead. That's in Romans 1, verse 4, I believe it is, isn't it? According to the resurrection, he was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. This was God's seal of approval. When he brought him out of that pit, says to speak, when he brought him out of that tomb, was a seal of God's approval that he was the Son of God, that he was the holiness of God. And so it was here. This was a seal of God's approval that Daniel had done no wrong and no hurt. Verse 23, then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was upon him. Why? Because he believed in God. He simply trusted the Lord. Let me ask a question here. Does God love Daniel any more than he does you? Surely doesn't. And he'll do just as much for us today. The Bible says he's no respecter of persons. And no matter what kind of a pit or how many lions might be in the pit, God's going to take care of us. They may look horrible to look at, just to see. But we don't look at things as they are. We look at things as God says they are. So this is the victory of Daniel's life. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought these men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Then their children and their wives and the lions had a mastery of them, and they broke all their bones in pieces, or ever they came to the bottom of the pit. Now, this is proof that those lions were hungry, but God shut their mouth. When his enemies was thrown into the same pit, their mouth wasn't shut. They wasn't believing God, and they devoured. Speaking of lions devouring, my mind goes to a verse in Galatians. It says, if we bite one another, let's be careful we don't devour one another. Sometimes these lions may not be four-legged lions that bite us too. Might be two-legged lions that would try to bite. But we don't bite them back. And so all of these, the enemy, just like Haman, was hung on his own gallows. These men died in their own judgment. Then the king Darius wrote unto all the people, nation, language that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied in you. Only Christ can bring peace. Only God can make peace. We talked about that the other night. He is our peace. Then he made a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear for the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And isn't that the description of our God too? Same God. He is a living God. He is steadfast. He's unmovable. He's unchangeable. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominions shall be even to the end. He delivereth and rescue, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So this Daniel, this delivered one, reigned prosperous in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian, that was reigned after him. So when the kingdom changed from the Medes to the Persians, Daniel didn't change, did he? He went on just the same. All right, now let's look at the types of this chapter. Darius here is a type of the Gentile power in the end time. Just like Daniel was before, we have a similar picture here. But in the very end, there'll be three great powers. Let's turn over to the 11th chapter of Daniel and verse 40. And at the time of the end, so we know when we're talking about, aren't we? At the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him, the Antichrist, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with the horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow, pass over. Now we have two mentioned here, the king of the north, the king of the south, and the king of the north. Now, when we talk about north and south, Palestine is a dividing line, and Jerusalem. And so kings of the south are the Arabic nations, and which would also include some northern nations too. All of these Arabic nations is the one we're talking about. Then the kings of the north, we have another group that are north of there. Then we have, as we talked about, the revival of the Roman Empire. And so there, at the end time, there are three distinct different groups of Gentile powers that will be shown. Well, Darius here is a picture of all Gentile powers in the end time. He'll have these under him, as we have in verse 2, 120 princes. These are lesser powers. They'll be lesser than the presidents. Then there'll be Jewish powers. And we talked about the number 120 before as 6 times 2 times 10. But we could also look at them as 3 times 4 times 10. And 3 is a number of a triune condition. But 4 is a number of the world. Man tries to duplicate the powers of God. They are a counterfeit. They try to counterfeit his ways and his power. And that's what we see in these princes. Then there's 3 presidents that are a little higher in authority than the princes. And of course, we talked about them before, that they speak of the triune power, but notice that it's in man. And it speaks of the old creation and how the old creation would be religious and nice part. And all of these, though, are against the Jews. All of these that are under this authority. They would like to annihilate the Jewish people. Daniel, in this, is a type of God's remnant of overcomers, Jewish overcomers, that is. The whole story that we have here pictures the trials of God's people during the tribulation period. Satan's last attempt to annihilate the Jewish people. Now, he's always wanted to do this and did everything he has done to annihilate the Jews. And I don't know whether I mentioned this when I talked about the 3 children in the fiery furnace or not, but it's good to keep this in our mind that if the devil could annihilate the Jews, God couldn't be God anymore. He would have to give up his place, because when he can't keep his word, he can't be God. Now, God had promised Abraham that his seed would be as the sands of the seas and as stars of the heaven. And he has to give this to Abraham, doesn't he? He promised Abraham that his land would be from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. God's got to give this to them. And if the enemy could annihilate them, then he couldn't give it to them, could he? And so therefore he couldn't keep his word. So he cannot allow the Jewish people to be annihilated. Now there'll only be a third of them left when this is all over, but they're not going to be annihilated. We have a picture of this in Antiochus Epiphany III. I don't know whether you remember reading of him in history or not when you was in high school, or whether you took that kind of history. He was a Syrian king that did everything he could. He hated the Jews to the uttermost and tried to annihilate them. Read the books of the Maccabees. You'll find them in the Apocryphas. Now, the Apocryphas was a set of books that was used to be between Malachi and Matthew. And in the Catholic Bible, it's still in there in the Douay Version. They still hold on to this. Most of the Apocryphas were mythical teachings, maybe I should say fictional teachings, to encourage the Jews during this terrible, terrible persecution of Antipas. How terrible it was. And if you want to read something that is bloodthirsty, just read the books of the Maccabees. It's a terrible situation. But God took one family and raised them up and defeated that whole Syrian army. Of course, with the help of Rome came in, and when they saw what was happening, they came down and helped them. But this was all the power of God. And it's beautiful the way God intervened to keep the Jews from being annihilated. And he's going to do it again. The devil will try his best during the tribulation time to annihilate the Jews. Of course, God isn't, God isn't going to let this happen. But that's what we see in this picture of the terrible trials that Satan will bring upon them and try to destroy them to the uttermost. Verses 3 and 4 of our lesson, we see that God's Spirit will be upon this Jewish remnant, and he's going to take care of them and keep them. This is one of the things that's going to infuriate the nation, is the fact that God is protecting them. God's Spirit is upon them. You might think about the two witnesses, the 11th chapter of Revelation 11:3, I believe it is, but read where God raised them up from death.
And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
And read on down through there where God raised them up. I don't know how many verses that is.
These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God, before the God of the earth. And if any man shall hurt them, mm-hmm. fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemy. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed.
8%.
8, yeah. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified.
And then he'll raise them up. Is that the next verse?
And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall...
Yeah, they'll have a party.
3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Uh-huh. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them.
Uh-huh. And God's going to take care of them. That may look like they're dead, and it looked like Daniel was too, didn't it? But God raised him up. So we have a picture of that. The Satan's power, how great it is. Never underestimate the power of the devil. We know well that he's powerful. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 tells of his power, but God again is going to intervene.
Even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders.
Now this is the satanic power. Wherefore God, what's God going to do according to his coming? Read on down through there a little bit.
And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them, they perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
For this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they shall believe a lie.
Yeah. Now, isn't that what happened here in Daniel? See? And they were liars. And no doubt Darius believed his lie, didn't he? Lies and lying wonders. So we have a parallel there of what will happen in the last days. And then we read that according, I believe it's up a little bit, according to he who now hinder or let will let until he be taken out of the way. Then the next verse after that, read that. It says, he that letteth will let until he be taken.
When the mystery of iniquity doth already work,
yeah,
only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way.
Then read the next one's one I'm
looking at. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming.
See, now that takes us on down now into verse 24. So these same ones that will try to annihilate the remnant of Israel, God is going to destroy. He's going to come after the overcomers have been taken away. Now, I might throw this in for good measure. A lot of people teach that one verse, who now hinder will hinder, and that word let should be translated hinder there. And he that hindered will hinder until he be taken away. They try to tell you that's the Holy Spirit. But that cannot be the Holy Spirit, not in any way. Because the Holy Spirit's going to still be on earth. And he's not going to be taken out even during the tribulation. Now, this is the overcomers, this is the bride of Christ, the prayer warriors, that have holding back the forces of the devil. And when they get translated, then there's not going to be any force. The prayer warriors are going to be gone, and he's going to have full sway of what he's doing. But nevertheless, God's still going to protect his people. And we have two classes of these in the 12th chapter. The woman that flees in the wilderness is going to be miraculously, divinely protected from the forces of the devil. And then, but some of them will die. And they'll be raised from the dead at the end of the tribulation. And I read in the 20th chapter of Revelation, verse 4, that they'll reign with Christ 1,000 years. We have several thoughts in this concerning the end time and what God is doing. We might notice verse 10 again of Daniel himself and his actions and picturing a remnant, and we think of the faithfulness of this remnant toward God, and they'll have no fear. The two witnesses will have no fear of dying whatsoever. John, 1 John, he tells us that perfect love casteth out all fear, and so they won't fear what the enemy can do unto them. As David said, he had no fear of this. And Paul is another type of the same people. Read 1 Corinthians 15:8, and here Paul calls himself as one born out of due time, and this is an interesting statement that Paul said concerning himself.
And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time.
Talking about a resurrected Christ. And last of all, he was seen of me. That was at Paul's conversion, wasn't it? As one aborted, or one taken out before, brought in before time. Now, here is a picture of Israel, of the remnant of Israel. And as Paul was called to preach the message to the Gentiles, so Israel will be called to preach the message to the Gentile nation after Christ begins to reign. But we see here that Paul's separation from the world, Paul's separation from religion, and all these things is a picture that we have of the remnant. And Paul's sufferings and his rejection, even of his own countrymen, with a picture of the remnant that will suffer all these things during the tribulation period. Then let's look at verse 16. And in this verse, we see that the remnant will have no resistance of their own. They'll simply trust the Lord. That's all they'll do. They'll simply trust the Lord. If they want to put them to death and they lay in the streets, then this is fine. Whatever God wants, he's sole command. And they were faithful to whatever God's purpose or whatever God wanted. That's the way the remnant will be. And then verses 17 and 18 is beautiful along this typical line. In these verses that we've already studied, some nations, now here we have a change. And the attitude of Darius is now changed. He becomes sympathetic to Daniel, doesn't he? And so some nation in the end time will be sympathetic to the Jews. We're back over here to Roberta. Look up Acts 26, started 27 through 32, all through there. Paul was before the king, Agrippa, I believe it is, or Felix. Anyway, this king was sympathetic to Paul, wasn't he? Read those verses.
Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar.
He was willing to set him at liberty. He wanted to, just like Darius would have if he could have, but he couldn't. So was Agrippa. He would have. And Paul says, sure, I know you believe. I know you believe. And he said, I would if you just like me accepted my bonds. So there will be some nations, you see, that'll be sympathetic to the remnant of Israel. And then again, we see the lions, as we mentioned this, they're a picture of satanic forces in the last days. Peter says he's as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. But he can just go so far, can he? And he can just devour so much. And just like in Job, God just let him go so far. He said, you can't touch his life. he can only do what God will allow him to do. But God's ability overpowers the forces of the enemy, no matter how great they be. God is not only able to keep, but also to raise from the pit, or from the grave. The word pit and the word grave here is a similar, not exactly the same Hebrew, but a very similar word. And anyway, this is God's way. And then when the trial is over and the tribulation period is all finished, the king in verse 25 paints a little different picture also. Remember when we're talking about types, and I mentioned this before, that there's no such thing as a perfect type. Types change in people. And so here in verse 25, he's a picture of the end, after the tribulation is over and peace is brought upon the earth, and Christ is the anointed one, number one man. And then the Jewish remnant, we'll see, will be right under him in power and in reigning. Then the other nations will be under that authority. All right, I guess that pretty well ends that up.